Let's magnify him. Let's lift his, let's give him all the praise that he's worthy of. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God mighty God, we give you praise. We magnify you. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth, to know him in spirit and in truth, to bear the name of Jesus, to have our sins washed away, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a great presence in the house right now. I appreciate so much our various ministries, the music and the praise and all that goes forth and all that goes into a service like this. I just give God praise for his church. And I'm so glad to be a part of it. I'm glad they let me in. How about you? And glad I get to be a part of it. And we don't know. We may be the last generation. There may be another or several more to come, depending on your eschatology. But we know that we are in the neighborhood right now because Israel's back in the land, and the prophecy's coming to pass on every hand. And these are heady and exciting days to be a part of the kingdom of God. You really want to be in prayer with your church family this week. We always have a little going on in the way of people in the hospital and folks in surgery and stuff, but Brother Rodney went home today, but he has had his knee just destroyed, and they're trying to rebuild that. And also, you need to be in prayer for her, for him. Sister Linda Pate is making an attempt to achieve a position in the Guinness World Book of Records for heart surgeries. This is like five that she's had. This time she got titanium valves, but she is one tough lady. And she's one faithful lady. But you need to remember her and lift her up and pray for her. Sister Mildred had surgery yesterday, and so we've just got a lot of activity like that. Brother Mike Henderson will go in tomorrow morning. So just lift up your church family. We have a lot of activity in that area, and God is good. God's a healer, and he is our supply. He's got everything that we need, and we understand, we know that very few of us will get to the other side with all of our original equipment if we live long enough, but we are glad to know we're going to get a new body. And Job said that when he comes back, he's going to stand in the last day upon the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself. And he said, even though the skin worms devour this body, in this body I will see the Lord. So we love the promise of the Word of God. So it's a great day to be alive in the kingdom. God's doing great things. We want to give God praise for those three that went down in the water in Jesus' name on Sunday morning. Those that received the Holy Ghost. Some new Bible studies going on, and this is a great time to be a Bible study teacher. So you need to get a chart and an outline and go ahead and wade off into the harvest field. We're reading tonight from, if you noticed, things are a little different around here. The music's all down on the floor, and we've got some staging going on, and they're getting ready for the Christmas play. And it's just too much to do it back and forth and back and forth. So they just set it up, and we'll be this way until we have the play and the presentation through the Christmas season. So it's we can have church out in the middle of the street, though. We can have church anywhere, anytime. Because the church is not a particular setting. The church, that's the people, and that's the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God down inside of you. Praise God. Great preaching in the house Sunday morning. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 14, and we're going to kind of pick our way through here. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all of Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go to Egypt, and Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister Tahpenes, the queen. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, I'm down in verse 20, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what hast thou lacked with me that thou beholdest thou seekest to go to thine own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Howbeit, let me go in any wise." God bless you. Tonight, if you love His word, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His word forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you for the seed of it, for the miracle of it, for the promise of it, for the prophecy of it. We thank you, Lord God, for your word in our lives. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So this is a story about an obscure young man that fled out of his home in Edom under pressure from David and Joab. And David and Joab thought they had killed all of the Edomites, but they had not. I want to preface this tonight with a brief discussion about Joseph and the fact that Joseph in Egypt prepared during a time of plenty, as he was instructed by God. It was a time of plenty. It was a time of harvest. But he, in that period, he developed irrigation techniques and built granaries and built silos and prepared and worked during the time of plenty because a famine was on its way. And in the time of plenty, he didn't take his ease and he didn't take his rest. But he worked harder in the time of plenty than he would work in the time of famine. He was preparing for a season that would come because life is seasonal and it will always be that way. And he saved not only the world around him, but he saved his family by preparation in a time of plenty, in a time of peace and rest. He prepared for a time of trouble. And I want you to understand, trouble will always come because this is the existential. There'll always be another season. So if you're in a good season right now, make hay while the sun is shining. And if you're in a tough valley season right now, it won't last forever. And I hope that you were prepared before that valley season dawned on your life. But you don't want to be like Naomi and her family. They lived in the house of bread. But when famine came, they were not prepared. They were not supplied. And when famine came, they left the house of bread. And before it was over, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara, for I am bitter." And I want you to understand, life being seasonal like it is, you need to take advantage of the good times. And you need to press in during the times of peace and the times of plenty. Because the time of want and the time of challenge will always come. History is our teacher, and this is the way of life. But I want you to know, I'd rather be in the house and in the kingdom of God in a time of trouble than out in the world in a time of plenty. Somebody say amen. So this is a story about God raising up an adversary unto Solomon. And this is a long-range plan, because when Hadad left out of Edom, he was just a child. And he grows from a child to a man of war. And he's going to go back into Israel, and he's going to cause trouble for the descendants of Solomon. But he is raised up and he is nurtured in Egypt. I want you to know tonight that there is always going to be a Hadad. There's always going to be an Edomite. There is always something being nurtured up by Egypt or by the world. There's something percolating out there. There's something being nurtured out there that's going to rise up against your babies, that's going to rise up against your house, that's going to rise up against your ministry or against your dream or against your revival. But I want you to know it is the plan of God for you to be prepared when Hadad comes back. It is the will of God for you to be prepared and not be caught unaware. You're in a season of plenty or you're in a season of peace. Don't ever think that season's going to last forever, because this is the existential. This is not the heavenly. And there'll always be an adversary. There'll always be an Edomite. Now, this business of him being from Edom, he is then a descendant of Esau. And you know about Esau. Esau is the twin brother of Jacob. And Esau is the one that sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And Esau is the one of whom God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And the writer of Hebrews said about him, he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And afterward, he sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. He's a type of somebody that is of the earth, earthy. He loves the earth. He loves the world. He despises the things of God. That's who Edom is. And there's always going to be that thing rising up. It'll rise up in you. It'll rise up in your house. It'll rise up in the house of God, but it's always being nurtured by the world. So Esau's carnality, Esau is the love of the world. He's thinking little. And David and Joab tried to eradicate all of the Edomites, and there was this continual animosity between Israel and Edom, and they tried, but there's always going to be an Edomite coming to maturity in Egypt. There's not a thing in the world except prepare for it. Be ready for it. Be a person that has looked ahead and considered the fact that one day, I'm at peace right now, but one day an enemy's going to walk in that door. I'm at rest right now, but one day something's going to come against me and I'm not going to be caught napping. I'm going to be prepared. Somebody say amen. Now, like David and Joab, every parent wants to vanquish every foe for our children. We want to erase or eliminate every threat, and we want to make our children safe because we love them so very, very much. But I want you to know this is the existential. This is not paradise. There's always going to be an Edomite like Hadad. There's always going to be an Amalekite like the one that brought Saul to his end. There'll always be another giant to fight. And so we need to just abandon the ideas about being safe and being secure. And we need to work on ourselves and on our children to be strong and to be capable and to be competent and to not be weak and to be easily offended snowflakes who just melt at the beginning of any kind of trouble. I want you to know the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it. We need some people in the house of God, men that are real men, and women that are strong women that can stand against the Edomite and the pressure of the Egyptian in our world. There'll always be that. But thank God for the Holy Ghost within that is greater than he that is in the world. Thank God for the name of Jesus that's given us power over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Somebody give God a little bit of praise and magnify him now. Well, praise God. So we don't want to make our children safe. We don't want to make them less afraid. But we want to make them more courageous. We want to make them people that know that trouble is coming, and they are preparing every day of their lives. They're preparing for trouble. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God doesn't cast out all the Canaanites. There has to be something there to resist and to press against, because God knows the humanity that he has created. God casts a few demons out of some select individuals, but he doesn't cast all the demons out of the earth. It's one of those incomplete, miraculous things that we talk about when we talk about the pedagogy of Jesus and how he frames his teaching and all. But there's going to be a day when he casts out the devil, and there's going to be a day when he casts out all the demons, but it's not today. And it won't be next week, and there are going to be other encounters with those things. And David had subdued all the nations around Israel, and Solomon inherited a season of peace and plenty and prosperity that Israel had never known before. And they were successful in passing at least that structure and that opulence and that wealth from one generation to another. And it was a time of ease, and it was a time of peace, and there was really no external threat. It was a time of prosperity, and it was a time of idle hands. And what have you heard about idle hands? It's the devil's workshop. And when David fell idle, it was a time when kings went to war, but David didn't go, and he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And Solomon fell into idolatry in this most prosperous and protected season. And Rehoboam, his son, lost his way in this time because all he had ever known was plenty and peace. And Jeroboam, in this period of time, rebelled. And it was a time that lulled Israel into complacency. And they fell off into idolatry. And they never regained themselves. And in years to come, they would go into captivity. And they would be scattered into all the nations of the earth. The Bible said when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. That's the last line in the temptation story in Luke 4. He leaves him for a season, but we make a point of the fact that he doesn't leave him forever. He'll be back. I really believe if you defeat him in the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you can whip him today. But you're going to have to whip him again tomorrow, because there's always going to be an adversary, and there's always going to be a resistance, and there's always going to be something rising up out of Egypt. And the enemy's persistent. He's a reality in this existential journey. So we deal with this in the Bible study, in the study of the origin of evil, Deuteronomy 13, and there is a false prophet, but it seems the false prophet is sent by God. And the bottom line, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. And some things are just natural to the existential, and some things just bubble up out of the evil in Egypt, and some things God will see you, and God will send you a test, and God will try you, because he wants to know if you love him with all of your heart. And so the origin of these things is interesting. Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. What did he say? Without the heresy, you don't know if you can stand. You don't know who's going to stand. I'm just going to tell you, I've been around the church for a while, and I've seen a lot of people come and go, and it's a rare thing to find somebody that digs in and holds on and lives for God when the dust settles. And you're going to go through some things, and you're going to have some heartaches, and you're going to have some resistance, and you're going to have some dry seasons, but you're going to have a made up mind if you're going to live for God. I've seen a lot of folks turn around. I've seen false prophets come through and take an entire group of young marrieds out of a church. I've seen people turn on a doctrinal dime and leave the truth of God. Seen all kinds of things, but I want you to know it's a rare individual that I see that started on the journey and they haven't looked back. And a decade goes by and they're stronger than they were. And 20 years goes by and they're better than they were. And 30 years go by and they're still out there saying, saying, hey, I'm still here. You can't get rid of me. I came to stay. I came to serve. I came to worship. I came to pray. I came to live for God. With Solomon in this passage, this is Deuteronomy 28. This is obey and the blessings come. Disobey and the curses come. This is the book of Judges, the cyclical history of Israel. When they were blessed and when they were idle and when they were strong, they fell into sin. And then God would send them an Edomite, or God would send them a Moabite. God would send them resistance, and it would wake them up, because conflict is good for you. In the spiritual sense, you might not think so, but conflict is good for you. It's the resistance that makes you strong. And when you don't have an enemy, you don't do very well. When Israel didn't have an enemy, they didn't do very well. And it seems like you need something. Now, I'll just tell you, I'd like to make a deal with God. And I would like to tell God, now, God, I'm going to be on the top of this game every day. And I'm going to do it because I love you and because I want to. And you don't have to worry. You can send that enemy that you would have sent to me. You can send him to Brother Cliff or somebody else, because I don't want that thing coming around my house. But God knows our frame. And God knows what we need. And God knows that every time we win a victory, we're a little better, we're a little stronger. And every time we dig in and we're committed to God and we're overcoming, we get better, and the church gets better, and revival gets better, and we get a little tougher in the spirit, and we radiate that to another generation. Down in Egypt, there's always something brewing. There's always a Hadad growing up. And Egypt is always nurturing the thing that comes against the kingdom and against the truth of God. Thomas Jefferson was a brilliant statesman and a brilliant writer. He said this about liberty. He said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. If you get it, if you have liberty, you're going to have to watch. You're going to have to stand on the rampart of your spiritual city, and you're going to have to know what's happening in your world, because there's always going to be something that hates your liberty, something that hates your song, something that hates your worship, something that hates your relationship with God, that wants to take your place and wants to take what God has given you. And just when I'm talking about this, something ought to be rising up in you. If you're built right in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, something ought to be rising up in you, and you ought to be thinking thoughts like, they're not touching my babies, and they're not getting my Holy Ghost, and they're not going to get my worship, and they're not going to have my song, and he's not going to shut down what God is doing in me. Something ought to be rising up in you in a conversation like this, and you ought to be laying down some gauntlets. I'm going to be there when the dust settles. I'm going to be there on that great getting up morning. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to see my lost loved ones. I'm going to be there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The writer of Proverbs would say it this way, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come on as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So there's no discharge in this army of God, and in this thing that God's called us to, there are no down times. Even in revival, when Bartimaeus is rejoicing, lepers that were lepers, former lepers, are going home, and they're being restored to their families. Can you imagine the joy and the rejoicing and the happiness there? And whole communities are ecstatic about these miracles that are going on. And the ones that are privy to this business about Lazarus and Jairus's daughter and the widow of Nain's son, and these people were dead, and they knew them, and they knew that they were dead, and now Lazarus is seated at the table at Simon's house. And it's an incredible thing. And people are excited, and they're happy, and they're energized by these miracles. But while they're there, the Sanhedrin is plotting to shut this down. The Sanhedrin is planning to take this prophet's life. There's always something going on the hill of evil counsel. There's always something going on down in Egypt. Don't you forget it. Listen, we'll shout around these altars. We'll have church like we had Sunday morning. We'll have a move of God. People will be filled with the Holy Ghost. People will have their sins washed away. I'll be in the middle of it. I'm going to be a worshiper till I can't move. I'm going to worship God with all of my heart as long as I have strength to worship. But I want you to know that in the middle of it, I understand the other side. There's a lot more people out in this city tonight that have been baptized in Jesus' name that are in this house tonight. Did you hear me? There are more people out in sin in this city tonight that receive the Holy Ghost in these altars than are in this house tonight. What happened to them? I can't detail every one of their experiences, but I will tell you this. Somewhere along the way, they had a little folding of the hands. They had a little nodding off. They had a little complacency. They didn't take the devil seriously enough. They didn't take Hadad seriously enough. And they thought, I can make it without prayer. I can make it without worship. I can miss what's going on at the house of God. I can have friends outside more than I have friends on the inside. They began to lose their focus on the house of God and the things of God. And they're out in the world right now. And they pass through the truth. And out on the other side. And I don't know if they'll make it back. I just want to tell you, while you've got a season of peace, and while you've got your right mind, and while you're in the house of God, you need to be preparing for a time of famine. And you need to be preparing. I don't mean be desperate. And I don't mean be pessimistic. And I don't mean be looking for the negative. I mean just stand in the middle of the blessing of God and say, I'm going to have enough so that when the clouds don't come and the rain doesn't come and the sweetness of God doesn't blow through the house like it does so freely. And if you've been around any length of time, you know. Oh, there'll be a season like that. There'll be a time where God will back off just to see if you love him with all your heart. There'll be a time when God will let you walk on your own just to see if you're going to make it. Somebody say praise the Lord. You just need to know it's always there, and there are no spiritual sabbaticals. We don't get time off in the army of God. And as the people of God, we're always sharpening our swords. What are you doing down there? Man, things are going good. And we've got everything we need. And we've got 100% employment. And everybody's doing well. And people are making money. And folks are living a good life. What are you doing? I'm sharpening my sword. Well, there's not an enemy in sight. We hadn't had a real fight in a long time. What are you doing? I'm sharpening my sword. Why are you doing that? Because there's always a Hadad growing up in Egypt. There's always an enemy coming down against the people of God. And when he comes, I want to make sure my blade is sharp. I want to make sure the word of God is sharp. It's sure. It's in my hand and I'm ready. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't want to be caught unaware. I don't want to be caught out of shape. I don't want to be caught with a dull weapon in my hand when the trouble comes. No prayerless seasons. No seasons. Well, but nobody's sick. And we got all our bills paid. And good things are happening. And we're having revival. And good things are happening. What are you doing? I'm digging out a place in an altar. What are you doing there? I'm digging down deep where I can hit a stream of something that'll flow up, because rest assured, a drought will come, a famine will come, the time of trouble will come, but I want to make sure I've got a prayer life beaten out, and the best place to beat one out is not when the enemy's at the gate, is not when you've been knocked upside down. The best time to build your prayer life is when everything's good and you're blessed of God and you've got everything you need and you're not desperate. You need to be able to pray in a good time. Jesus said, if you can't live this in a green tree, what will you do in the dry? If you can't do this with the footman, what will you do when the horsemen come? And I want you to know, we got it pretty good in the church in America in 2021. We got it pretty good in New Life in this season of time. This would be a good time to dig down and dig out some wells of the moving of the Spirit of God in prayer, and to stock up some things in the Spirit and to worship. We sing about, don't wait till the walls come down, shout now. Well, that's what I'm here to tell you. Shout now, pray now, sharpen your sword now, get ready now, because there's always an Edomite, there's always a Hadad that's coming. Praise God. We don't have time for empty services. We don't have time for dead services. We don't have time for services with no worship. We don't have time to preach to people that won't preach back. We don't have time to sow the seed on people that are just kind of got their mind off somewhere else, wishing you were back on that game that you've been playing, or wishing you were down at Whataburger, or wherever you are listening to me. You need to become actively involved in the preaching of the Word of God. It is assertive, masculine, and receptive, feminine. If it's going to work in your life, it's got to be your word. It's got to be an amen and a that's right and that's for me and yes and hallelujah. You're saying, you just want us to preach with you, preacher. I'm telling you, I don't care who's preaching. You better get with it. You better be somebody that says, yes, 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 give me that word of God. It may not be your favorite recipe, but you better be saying, nothing like the word of God. Young preacher, preach to me. Old preacher, preach to me. Brand new preacher, preach to me. Sunday school teacher, teach me. Tell me again the story of Jesus. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Shout to God a little bit tonight. Say, it's Wednesday night and it's dark and it's wintertime and I've been at work all day and I poured it all out at work. No dead services. Come into the house of God. And it's like, God, you know, I don't know if any of you, I'll leave you alone, Brother Roderick. I don't know if any of you ever ran track or ran in some competitive things, but you get down to the end of that, you better have something left in the tank. You better have something left. You better have a little bit more. You better have a kick. When you come to the house of God, you need to have a little bit left in the tank. You need to have a little bit more. I've had some preachers tell me, well, I don't worship much in the beginning of the service because I want to save everything I have. I don't want to. I want to pour it all out. And one day I'll run out of gas in the pulpit, I guess. One day I'll fall over and you'll have to drag me off to the side. But we are not going to have dead church around here. And we are not going to have worshipless church. And we're not going to have prayerless church, and we're not going to sit here like a bunch of Baptists or Methodists. We're going to have church. We're going to preach with the preacher. We're going to sing with the singers. We're going to worship when it's time to worship. Because there's always another Edomite. We're not going to have encounters with our world around us without witnessing to them. Shame on you if you're in and out of people's lives and you have the Holy Ghost and you're not telling them what you know. Shame on you if you're not at least giving them a card, if you're not with that thank you for this hamburger, you're not telling them, come go to church with me. Grab the bag, but grab their hand and tell them, I'll pull you through this drive-through window. You need to come to church with me. You need to see what it's all about. You need to hear what God's saying. You need to, what do you got to lose? Shake them a little bit. Tell them what you know. It may be their last moment on earth. No more encounters. Well, then we have our place and we're cool and we look fine and we live at a level that is acceptable in the world around us, and we don't want to do anything to rock that boat in your vocation or in your neighborhood. You need to rock every boat around you. You need to pray till doors open. You need to pray until they come to you and talk to you. I want to have a prayer meeting with my dentist. I want to have a prayer meeting with my garbage man. I want to have a prayer meeting with the kid that serves at Taco Bell. I want to touch somebody for the kingdom of God. I want to get this going while we're still in a season of peace and plenty. Let's win some people to God. There's going to be some times coming where it's not going to be like this. You want to stock up during the time of plenty. You want to build your strength in a time of peace. Don't wait for a disaster. Don't wait for a tragedy to call on God. Don't wait for the trouble to come to loose yourself and find time for prayer. My God, you've got time for everything else under the sun. Find time for prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to just lift your hands right now and talk to God a little bit. Lift your hands right now and just tell him how much you love him and how much you need him and how much you want him to move in your home and in your life. How much you want to be alive in the kingdom of God. Pray a prayer. Let it move up out of your heart and into the ether. Let it touch the throne of God. Pray a prayer right now. Talk in tongues. Let it move. You ought to be instant, in season, out of season. You ought to be alive and electric in the Holy Ghost. It won't always be like this. There'll be trouble. Somebody say praise God. The parable of the virgins and five wise and five foolish, and the foolish were not prepared at midnight. They had squandered their time and thought, maybe I'll have some time at the end to get it all together. The oil they did not have is indicative of the Holy Ghost. And you fill up your Holy Ghost vessel by prayer and by worship and by the Word of God. You build up your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. That's talking about talking in tongues. You ought to have a season of talking in tongues every day. You ought to have a season. And I know we do it so much that you can talk in tongues almost casually. And that's okay because we're very familiar with it. But you need to bore into it. And you need to elicit some passion out of yourself to connect with that. And you need to let it get down. It doesn't need to be a superficial experience for you. It needs to get down into the depth of who you are. These virgins were not prepared at midnight. They ran out of oil. You need to fill your lamp. Sister Christy was saying, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday. And I was getting on board. It was like, yep, that's right. Every day, fill your vessel. Get a refilling. Pray through. The traditional Pentecost, people would wait till youth camp to pray through. Or they'd wait to camp meeting to pray through. My stars, you need to pray through every day. You need to just in your own little place of prayer, you need to pray, and then you just need to shake yourself like an old sister you might have seen in your childhood or something like that. Just shake yourself. See what happens. I'm telling you, you don't look at me that way. I'm telling you, if beating arrows on the ground will defeat a national enemy, I'm just telling you, you need to explore, walk up and down in your prayer. Don't let it become some old dead, dull routine to you. You need to just bounce out the door and say, hey, God, here I am. Isn't this a great day? Isn't this a beautiful day? I want to hear from you today, God. If you don't pray like that, you ought to pray like that sometime. You need to change your routine. You need to make yourself strong. You need to fill up your vessel. You don't want midnight to strike, and you don't have enough. Everybody wanted on the ark when the rain started to fall, when the trouble came. But you got to prepare in the good time. How many of you are having a good time right now? The blessings of God are on your life. Life is going well. You've got everything. Is there anybody here can say God's been blessing and I love what God is doing? Well, friend, that is what I would call a good time. And you need to take advantage of a good time and fill your vessel and fill your barn and build your strength and sharpen your sword. And get ready, because there's an Edomite coming. There's a wagon load of trouble coming. You say, well, my brother, son, you're all discouraging. You know, no, I'm not. I'm a realist. I'm just telling you, get it, because there's not a devil in hell can defeat you if you're ready for the trouble. If you're prepared, praise God. He said, When you eat this Passover lamb, do it with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and your loins girt. He told them, be ready for travel. When you come to Jesus, be ready to travel, because he's not going to let you stay where you are. And so now it's just an axiomatic. Gird up your loins means get ready. So get ready for what? For anything. Get ready for revival. Get ready for Hey Dad to show up. Get ready for trouble to knock on your door. Get ready for God to pour out the biggest blessing. Because you know, the biggest trouble you've ever met and the biggest blessing you've ever received might create for you some problematic situations that you can't even begin to imagine. You think the blessing is something you want, but I'm telling you, you read the course of history of the Word of God and you'll find out that blessing put more people down than trouble did. Because in times of trouble, people call on God. But wouldn't it be great if we could have a revelation of in a time of blessing and in a time of fullness and in a time of peace, crying out to God as if we had nothing at all, crying out to God as if he were our only hope and our only chance. Because you know how it is. You can kind of get caught up in all the blessings and forget how desperately in need we all are. Praise God. Praise God. So don't wait till you have a heart attack or a stroke to get your body in shape. I watched a guy, when we lived in Center Point, I saw this long, lanky guy. Looked real fit, looked real healthy, man. He was walking all the time. And he'd walk without his shirt on because he wasn't apostolic. And he's walking, and one day I was down in the yard, and I saw he had a big white scar running right down the middle of his sternum. And I thought, oh, he got inspired. I don't know what he looked like before, but after that surgeon went in and ripped him and put those spreaders in and pulled his sternum apart and reached in and took his, he thought, I'm going to start walking. Don't wait. Don't wait till that kind of trouble comes to get your body in shape. But my real concern tonight, don't wait until everything's falling apart to learn to pray, to learn to worship, to become hungry for God. Don't come sit on my couch after your husband or wife has had an affair and say, I really want to work on our marriage. You're an idiot. Because you should have been working on that marriage all the while. Now, somebody personally thinks I just addressed them as an idiot. And I did. Because if you wait that long to get it and take it seriously and to take on the weight of it. Come on, you know what we teach? We teach these concentric circles. Get yourself in shape in every way. Come to God holistically, mind, body, and spirit. Get it all together. Get that marriage in shape. Put the time in, put the energy in, put the prayer in. Get those babies in shape. Build a platform that you can launch another generation in the kingdom of God. Get it right on your job. And then the next circle is the church. Of course you'll be right when you walk in the house of God, because everything else is right. Put on the full armor of God. Paul said, put on the full armor. But we don't have an enemy right now. Have you heard the expression, I'd rather be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war? What does that mean? That means I'd rather be deadly and dangerous and prepared out clipping roses than be somebody that all you knew how to do was clip roses in the middle of a bloodbath. You need to get ready. You need your sword ready. You need your prayer life together. You need to have on all the armor of God. You need to be dressed in the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to have the helmet of salvation on securely. You need to have your loins girt about with truth. You need to have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit of God. And you, when the devil sees you coming, that's how he needs to see you. When Hadad comes up out of Egypt, he needs to take one look at you and say, that's a dangerous character. That character's got the armor on. That guy knows how to pray. Do you know what happened when Jesus walked in the synagogue and that demon saw him? He said, whoa, what are you doing here early? Have you come? Why have you come now? I know who you are. You're the Holy One. That's how you want demons to respond to you. You don't want them to look at you like fresh meat. You don't want them to look at you like some weak specimen that they can just roll over. You want them to see you and say, oh, I know that one. He prays to God. I know that one. She's got the Holy Ghost running all through her life. Somebody say praise God. Give me a little bit of music. I'm going to stop. Abraham built altars all over Canaan. Saul built one altar at the end of his life when he was desperate. Don't wait. In a time of trouble, you're not going to have time to get it all together. You can't patch a roof. Well, you might, I guess, in a driving rainstorm. But it'd be a lot better to take care of that kind of work when the sun's shining. Oh, we've got a great season right now. We've got a season of health and strength and prosperity and blessing and the goodness of God. And I know people have trouble in their lives. But I'm telling you, we're a long way from the brush arbor. And we're a long way from when they locked up apostolics and cut their heads off. That day's coming back. But if you can't live for God in a green tree, what will you do in the dry? There's going to come a day. It's already happening in Canada. It's already happening in Europe. There's going to come a day when it is hard for an apostolic to keep a job in a major corporate institution, because you're going to have to undergo sensitivity training. You're going to have to undergo unconscious bias training. You're going to have to go to the equivalent of re-education camps. And when you go, and when you sign on, you will have said, yes, I need this because I am a racist. Yes, I need this because I am misogynist. Yes, I need this. It's going to get hairy out there. We're in a real good season right now. We're in one of the best seasons a church has ever had. We are so perfectly poised right now to have an earth-shaking revival. Are you going to be a part of that? Would you like to be a part of it? Let's stand together. There's something coming to age down in Egypt right now. and it's coming for your victory, and it's coming for your children. But you need to stand up in the middle of a good, solid, peaceful period, and you need to say, I've got some time here. I'm going to fill up the barn. I've got some time here. I'm going to pray down some strength. I've got some time here. I'm going to sharpen my sword. Would you come down to this altar for a minute? Let's call on God. Let's do some business with God right now. When you come, link up with somebody else. Hey, mighty God. Anybody ready to fight the fight, the good fight of faith? Anybody ready to pray some prayers that'll shake the world around you? Sing it, sing it, sing it. Sing that. Somebody call on him. Hey, somebody lift your voice. Somebody praise the Lord. Somebody magnify. Somebody talk in tongues now. Come on. Come on. Somebody sharpen your sword now. Somebody call down the power. The Lord. Right now, if you are blessed and God has been good to you, I want you to praise God according to His excellent greatness. I want you to praise God according to how good He's been to you. I want you to praise God like God has been good to you. Hallelujah.
Mighty, mighty, mighty.